What about that day? Was that a glorious day? Man, if I could find a place where it was 79 in February, I'd move there. We did move there, didn't we? Amen. We found it. There you go. Well, on behalf of Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, welcome to all y'all here. Welcome to those that are out there online. Depending on how you're seeing us this evening, it doesn't make any difference. Facebook, internet, whatever, welcome. And by way of preparation, we'll be in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 this evening. But first we have, I know that there's also always prayer needs. People that are sick. I'm here this evening because Pastor Kendall is sick. And we want to remember him in prayer, but we want to really remember in prayer this evening, Pat Coyle. He's undergone a heart procedure, a heart surgery. Today is the eighth day since that surgery. He's not doing well. They've had to go back in and do a second surgery, and now they're looking at maybe doing a third. And so we want to hold him up in prayer this evening. So with that being said, why don't you guys join me in prayer. Father, we do come to you and bring to the throne of grace our brother Kendall, who is struggling with a head cold, a bad cough, whatever it is that's been going around, he's got it. And I pray that you would just allow it to work its course in him and bring him back to health. Touch him and miraculously heal him, Lord, or just whatever your will is for him, and just to bring him back to serve you back in the church and serve his family. I understand he hasn't been in work, Lord, so Kendall needs your touch. But even more dire need this evening, Lord, is Pat Coyle. We pray, Lord, for a miraculous touch. We pray that that you could make things work, that the blood clotting would stop, and that all the different aspects of his body that aren't working or that are damaged would just be healed, Lord. Nevertheless, not our will. We want him to stay because we know that Kathy wants him and needs him and wants him to go a few more years with her down this walk, this adventure. But what we want, Lord, is your perfect will. We want him healed. And whether that's here or whether that's in your presence, either way, he would be healed. And so that's what we pray for. For your mercy and your grace to be poured out upon him, but most importantly, that he would be in the exact center of your will. And I pray this evening, Lord, for myself, as I come and I'm reminded that there's only two things that are eternal, the soul of a man and God's word. And I am able to handle both this evening. I pray, Lord, that I do it faithfully, judiciously, with fear and trembling, Lord. I pray you put a guard on my mouth that only the things you once said would be said, and that I might teach this passage of Scripture accurately. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness to me, to my family, to this church, to this body. And we hold these things up, knowing you're here, knowing you're going to move. And we'd ask it all in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. If you are at Psalm 1, let's open by just reading that past, that all six verses of that psalm. It begins out, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You know, the last time that I had the honor of standing before you guys, I shared with you what the Bible said in the passage that I had been given there before you about deception and being deceived, and specifically self-deception. And as we studied that, hopefully, we saw how it's possible to be a moral man or a moral woman and yet still fall short of redemption, still fall short of salvation because we are deceiving ourselves. Because we learned that the only way to receive salvation or redemption is through the remission of sin. And there is no remission of sin without forgiveness, right? And there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Morality is not the standard for salvation. Sinlessness is the standard. And we're living in a world where we're told that you could be a good guy because all roads lead to heaven. It's just not true. And as I begin to pray about this study here in the book of Psalms and what the Lord would have me teach, He brought me to this specific psalm, this specific study, but in a more general sense, in a bigger picture sense. And it dawned on me that that study about deception was really about two different kinds of people. And that's exactly what we see here in the book of Psalms this evening. Two different types of people. And as that came back to my remembrance, so did Pastor Bill talking a couple of weeks back. And he told us right here from this very pulpit, there are only two types of people in the world today. There are those that believe in Jesus Christ, and subsequently the Bible refers to them as in Christ. And there are those that are the ungodly, the non-believers, and they are referred to as being in Adam. The Bible teaches that very same principle where we see Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." And he goes on there and says in 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 49, the Holy Spirit makes a promise through Paul to us who are in Christ, where he says, "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." Again, that's a very specific distinction between those that are in Christ and those that are in Adam. I got thinking about that, and I think that sometimes we get caught up in the minutia, especially Calvary Chapelites. We get caught up in the study of the Word, word by word, right? We get caught up in the context, all the little things, the minutia of studying the Bible. And I believe it helps us from time to time just to step back and take a look at the big picture. Something like there are only two different types of people in the world, and that's all the Bible teaches about. That's very general, very big picture orientated. In the same general sense, the Bible promises that the godly, those that follow the principles and precepts set forth in God's Word, will be blessed, right? It's a basic teaching of the Bible. And those that don't, they will have to face judgment. So with those thoughts in mind, God led me here to Psalm 1, and we see there in Psalm 1, it begins with the rewards promised to the godly. Notice what it says. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. Blessed here is defined as happiness or blessedness or a joyful state of mind. And as I thought about that, it seemed to me no matter where you turn in the Bible, you will find that God gives joy even in the midst of your trial. If you're focusing on Him, if you're looking unto Him, if you make Him your focus, you have peace and you have joy. I was just talking with Pastor Bill before service. And I told him, you know, when the doctor says to you it's stage 3 lung cancer, you don't have much peace. You don't have much joy. And it took me a good couple of weeks to realize, you know, I'm healed here, or I'm healed there. But I'm healed either way. And that's when the joy comes. That's when the peace comes. That's when you can accept the fact that you're not in control, that God is, that He loves you, and whatever He decides is the most loving thing He could possibly do for you. I feel for those, my heart breaks for those that are ungodly, that don't know Jesus Christ. Because the disobedient, we're going to see there's just not much of a future for the disobedient. And notice this very first character trait that we see there listed for this person that's blessed in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. It means there he doesn't pay any attention to the counsel of ungodly people, the purpose of ungodly people, the advice of ungodly people. We hear the term walk a lot in Christian circles, don't we? It's Christianese, isn't it? Come to the men's breakfast, man. Somebody will say to you, how's your walk? And I say, well, I limp a little, you know. Left knee's bad. Right one's bionic, baby, but left one's a little bad. But what does that actually mean? What do we know about the Christian walk? What does it look like? And what does it look like in a godly way? Paul, you know, he had a lot to say about the Christian walk when he was talking to the church at Ephesus. He said there in Ephesus 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. He goes on, same chapter, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Again, Ephesians 5, verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. If that's not enough, chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Ephesians 5, 15. This is a good one. See then that you walk circumspectly. Circumspectly means how. See how you walk. Pay attention to how you walk. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. If we apply the big picture viewpoint here, it would seem that the scripture teaches that a person that is walking the Christian walk, living that Christian life, is a person who is separated from the world. But I'd be remiss in teaching this principle if I did not mention that it is possible to walk in darkness, essentially walking outside the known will of God and still believing that you are in fellowship with God. Let me give you the scripture. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, right? Now here you got a person that says, oh yeah, I'm in fellowship with God, and yet he's walking in darkness. Is that what we were talking about last time I was here? It's the same thing, isn't it? He's deceived. He's deceived. He says he's in fellowship, but he's walking in darkness. Then we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, obedient, if we are obedient to the known will of God, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Quite a few things to think about when it comes to this description of walking. What do you, you know, take the symbolism, take the spiritual meaning out of the word walk, and just think about it for the word, walk. What happens when you walk? You move forward, right? You move backward. If I was 60 and not 70, I might bust out in a moonwalk. Show you how I can walk backwards. But right, walking backwards is still walking, right? So could it be said that walking is progress, either forward or backward? I think so. That's what we're talking about here. And that's the point that I think the writer of this psalm is talking about. There is progress. Notice what happens there in the latter half of verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Do you see it? Sinners are depicted as standing, right? The scornful are depicted as sitting. Nothing's happening. They're not going anywhere. They're motionless. That's the difference between walking, like a Christian should walk, and the ungodly. A major characteristic of the Christian walk is that there should always be progress. There should always be maturity. There should always be growing happening. That's how you're progressing. That's how you're walking as a Christian. If you look at it in another big picture view, in a general sense, the Bible teaches that obedience brings blessings, doesn't it? I think so too. And if you understand these biblical truths that are presented here, the precepts and the principles that God has left us for living a godly life, it should be evident to all that the person that God blesses is the person that is very careful about his walk, right? He must not walk in the world. He has to walk in the world, but he doesn't have to be of the world, right? You ever give that any thought? What do you watch on TV? What do you listen to? Who do you hang out with? Garbage in, garbage out. Marshall's translation. The Lord said, it's not what enters a man that defiles him, but what comes out of him. Because what comes out of him speaks from his heart. See, garbage in, garbage out. You got to be careful about your walk. You should be jealous about your walk. 35, 36, 37 years ago, long time, I came to realize that I was one of these guys when it came to alcohol, that one was too many and a dozen wasn't enough. And the Lord got me sober. And that's when I started learning about the walk. And I would wake up, just my sobriety, I would wake up at night and I'd had a dream that I'd fallen off the wagon, and I'd wake up and I'd be in a cold sweat. Like I'm back in that lifestyle. 15 years I'd been in that lifestyle. Got drunk at the first time I was 15 years old. Took me 15 years to climb out of that bottle. And I'd wake up and just be in a cold sweat. I was so jealous of my sobriety, it frightened me. It brought terror to think that I'd fallen off the wagon. I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, it should be that same feeling for me when it comes to my Christian walk. I should guard it so tightly. I should make so every effort to do the things that only please God, to walk circumspectly. The Bible teaches obedience brings blessings. You know, Paul tells us husbands to wash our wives in the Word of God. To wash our wives in the Word of God. And I think we need to wash ourselves daily as well. If you're a man here this evening, you know, I've got a couple of young guys that I don't know what's wrong with them. They want to hang out with me. I don't get it. You know, maybe they feel like, they're taking care of their granddad or something. I don't know. But, I ask these guys periodically, are you in the Word every day? Are you praying over your wife? Are you praying out loud in front of your wife for her needs? And so many times these guys are just not doing the work, you know? They're just not paying attention to their walk. You need to be in the Word. You need to be washing yourself in the Word that you might wash your wife in the Word, because that obedience is going to bring blessings. And notice this, not only is the person that God blesses separated from the world, but he or she does not, they're saturated by the Word. Look what it says there in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. A word that is synonymous with delight is the word pleasure. And it's obvious here that the blessed man should find pleasure in reading and studying and meditating and memorizing God's Word. Warren Wiersbe said, meditation to the soul is what digestion is to the body. It means understanding the Word, chewing on it, and applying it to our lives, making it a part of the inner person. Meditation is to the soul what digestion is to the body. It means understanding the Word, chewing on it, and applying it to our lives, making it a part of the inner person. The prophet Jeremiah talked about it in Jeremiah 15:16. And he said, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. That sounds like pleasure to me. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. And of course, we can't forget the prophet Ezekiel, who said the same thing. God's word in my mouth was like honey. And what about the book of Revelation? John said the same thing. Verse 3. The man that's blessed, the woman that's blessed, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The person that God blesses is not only a person that separates himself from the world, and not only a person that saturates themselves in the Word of God, but they're also a person that is situated by water. In this case, the spiritual symbolism is the water, right? The Holy Spirit. You guys know, because you're a well-taught church, that the Holy Spirit in the Bible so many times, water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. But I want to share this one scripture with you where Jesus makes it known to us in no uncertain terms that that's what he's talking about. John 7, verse 37. It says there, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. You guys know this because we're all sojourners here. This is our wilderness wandering, isn't it? Some of y'all are wandering it in a Cadillac, right? Some of us in an old GMC pickup. Some of us in an old Ford. Some of us in a brand new Dodge. But none of that we can take with us. This is really a desert. This is really a desert. No matter what the allurements, no matter what the charms of the world are, this is a desert. That's the word picture that's painted for us here. A man that is blessed by God is deeply rooted by this river of living water, and he's drawing on resources that are bigger than himself. He's getting that constant, deep drink of the knowledge of God because he's in the right place at the right time with the right heart, obedient, and saturating himself in God's word. Or herself. Come on. If y'all think I'm sexist, Pastor Bill at loveneverfails.com. One thing is obvious about a tree that's planted like that. It produces fruit, doesn't it? It produces fruit. Why does it produce fruit? Because it's got a good root system. It's got deep roots that go deep down in the ground, and it always has water. Even when drought comes, it still has that root system. And some Christians, they seem more concerned with the leaves. They seem more concerned with what's above ground. They seem more concerned with the appearance of their tree rather than the fruitfulness of their tree. That's heartbreaking as well. That's heartbreaking as well. Why would you not want to be rooted if you have the opportunity? Why would you not want to have God's word in your heart if it's given to you? And yet so many of us prioritize some other thing. And just a little clarity on the word prosper. You see it right there at the end of that verse. And whatever he does shall prosper. You know, I think when we hear that word, are y'all capitalists? I'm a capitalist, you know. Yeah, Mark's a capitalist. Yeah, absolutely. I'm a capitalist too. And I don't think there's anything wrong with capitalism. But I think we let it go too far a lot of times. And it turns into materialistic outlook. And when we see the word prosper in the Bible, we immediately think prosper, financial gain. I think that is a Western thought. Remember about a month and a half ago, Pastor Bill was teaching, and he said, one Sunday morning, he said, okay, let's think for a minute like a Jew, right? And I thought to myself, man, that's a word right there. That's a word right there. Let's think like a Jew, because then we could understand what's written in the Bible better, right? Because now we understand the context. We understand the vein in which it was written. If we understood that prosper meant success and many other principles and words just like it, then the Bible would be not be misinterpreted as much as it is. I think when we read the Bible, we need to take our Western mindset out of it and read it for what it is when it was written. It's relevant. It doesn't need any help. It was relevant 20 centuries ago, 40 centuries ago. I tell you what, though, y'all don't have to believe me. Here's something that's even better. Let's let God himself tell us what he meant when he used the word prosper. How's that sound? That sound all right? Yeah, let's let God speak for himself. He speaks to us through the prophet Isaiah. And he says there at chapter 55, at verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper. It shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Says nothing about finances. Says nothing about monetary gain. He says it will be successful for the thing, for the reason that I sent it. That's the idea that the Lord puts forth there when he uses the word prosperity or prosper. Don't be fooled. There's still some of those people out there. And they got ministries all over TV and they look nice. Right? And God's got a wonderful plan for your life. He does. It's just not sending that guy $5,000. Right? Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. So now we see the author of this psalm, he turns his attention to the ungodly. And he starts out by saying, the ungodly are not so. Or in other words, the ungodly are not going to enjoy any of these things that we see the godly man that's blessed enjoy. And we just saw the godly man compared to a tree. Strong, permanent, beautiful, useful, fruitful. And what's the plight of the ungodly man? He's compared to one thing, chaff. Now, I know that you guys understand this and understand what chaff is because, like I said, this is a well-taught church. But for those that are listening online or somebody that doesn't read their Bible, study their Bible, I'll just say that chaff is that husk that comes off from around a grain. It could be a grain of wheat, grain of barley, all sorts of different seed grains. And it's worth nothing. It's trash left over from the harvest process. And the sad thing about chaff in the context of our study is it has no root. And like chaff, ungodly people are blown around by the wind, just like chaff is. They're useless to the plan of God. And they're neither beautiful nor fruitful. You know, John the Baptist gave us a warning in Matthew 3 concerning the coming of Jesus, where he said in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's the future for the ungodly. That's God's plan for them. Because that's their plan for themselves. Right? This is the destiny of the ungodly. A place that we know as hell. And Jesus specifically talked about this place, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. But it's too dark, man. It's too dark. Y'all go read about it. Mark 9. Start about verse 44. Verse 5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now that might lead some to believe that there is this future judgment. You know, they might say, well, the Old Testament doesn't say anything about a future judgment. Is there really a future judgment? The Old Testament doesn't say anything about it because it couldn't fully explain it like the New Testament does. But for the believer in Christ, there is no judgment of sin. And we see that in places like John 5 or Romans 8. But verse 5 should not be misunderstood to say that the wicked shall not stand in judgment. They will stand in judgment. What it actually means is they'll be present. They won't be absent. But rather it means what they'll not be able to do is they won't be able to endure that judgment. You know, we know that on this side of the cross, and because of the New Testament, that what's being taught here is the great white throne judgment, right? And at the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20, there's no believers there. None of us are there. I'm praising God for that, aren't you? Yeah, praise God for the Bema Seat of Christ. Eh? We'll be judged there, but we're going to be judged for our reward, not judged for our sin, because there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And you ever think about that? The great white throne judgment, when the books are opened. These ungodly individuals, they're going to fall to their knees. They're going to fall to their knees, and we're going to see, we won't see it. Excuse me, we won't see it because we're there. But we're going to figuratively see Philippians 2:9 become a reality. where it says, therefore God also has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at that name, Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. You reckon they'll say at that moment in time? And those crazy Christians, they were right. I think they'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I think another point that has to be made right here is these ungodly people are never going to enter the heavenly congregation of the righteous. Notice there again in verse 5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Those that die in Adam are going to be permanently separated from God. How sad is that? Verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Here's another one of those places that if you do a word study, it's really beneficial, I think, and kind of one of those little nuggets. The word know in the Bible means much more than our mental, intellectual understanding, right? Like for instance, we can say, I know the names of the 12 disciples. Well, that's an intellectual thing, right? The word know in the Bible carries with it this idea of choosing, of caring. So the Lord knows those who are His, he says in 2 Timothy 2:19. He says, I know my sheep as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, he says in John 10 at verse 14, verse 15. And some of you may remember Christ's statement to the lost in Matthew 7 at verse 23, where he says, I knew you not. This should be a tremendous comfort to the man or the woman that God blesses, that God knows you. He knows your struggle. He knows your temptations. He knows your victories. He knows your defeats. He knows your love for him. To know that the Lord knows the way of the righteous is so comforting to me. And he says so in Ephesians 2:10, right? Where he talks about the works that he's laid out for us before time began. He keeps his eyes on the righteous as they walk this way. It's a sad reality, but it's true in the context of Psalm 1. The ungodly are lost because they will not submit to Christ and to His Word. They prefer the counsel of the ungodly to the whole counsel of God and His Word, as it talks about in Acts 20. And they prefer the friendship of godless people to the congregation of the righteous. They spend their days thinking about sin and not about the Word of God. And they think they're secure on earth when they're really only chaff. You guys are going to get to go out and go home early, eat an extra scoop of ice cream. Reward yourself. I'd pose only one question to all of us this evening in closing. How can the believer practice Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3? It's very pointed right there. Hopefully these are the lessons that you take away from the study. You begin with surrender to the Lord. A daily surrender of all that we are and all that we have. I remember the first time I ever surrendered to the Lord. I didn't call myself a Christian. My oldest son was dying. It was about the 16th or 17th day that I'd been with him in San Francisco General. He was a junkie. He was a methamphetamine junkie. And he caught AIDS on a dirty needle. And it killed him dead at the age of 23. He would die the 18th day. But I remember getting on the elevator that evening and I was exhausted. I was just absolutely emotionally, spiritually, physically spent. And I said, God, if you're real, if you're real, I need enough energy to get out of this elevator, get on a streetcar, and go back up through the Mission District, up amongst all the gay bars at the top of the hill, where I had a room supplied by the Episcopal Church. And it felt like the Lord grabbed me by the back of the neck and stood me straight up. And I felt like I just got out of bed. I was bright-eyed. I was clear-minded. And I walked in my room 30 minutes later and collapsed. I think back on that now many times, and I think that was the first time I ever surrendered to God. Because I knew the situation was so far out of my control. You know, as you watch a child die, you say to yourself, you know, I hope nobody ever has to go through this and lose their child. But it's crushing. It crushes your spirit. What's interesting is the Lord knew. He said, okay, Marshall, you're ready to surrender to me. Now, let us begin. Right? Let's begin. Until this point in time, I'm totally unteachable, right? I'm running around doing what I want in the world. When it says here, begin with surrender to the Lord on a daily basis. Surrender all that you are, all that you have, all that you will ever have to the Lord. Some of us need to do that, not just every day. I mean, we need to do it for the first time. And if you've ever done it, you need to do it every single day. Until you're prepared to give God everything. He can't work with you. You want to be blessed? That's going to involve spending time in God's Word, reading it, meditating on it, eating it, making it part of your inner being, and then doing it, being obedient to it. You want to be blessed? It means living a life separated from the world. Now listen to me, not isolated. You've got to be in the world. We've all got to go to work, right? We've all got to do the things that we got to do. But we don't have to be of the world. We don't have to be in the defilement of the world. You want to be blessed by God? Then one of the characteristics you're going to have to accept is that blessing demands a life with roots that are deep into God's Word, into the hidden resources of God. Not only His Word, but understanding intimately who He is. Understanding intimately how He is in control of everything in your life. I think my walk last 3 or 4 years has strayed. I've kind of meandered. I've kind of moseyed, right? We're in Texas. I've kind of moseyed instead of really walked. I think one of the things that God does with me anyway is He says, Marshall, let's spend a little time together. And I say, no, Lord, I don't have no time for that, Lord. I got to make a living. I got this going on. I got that going on. I got a wife I got to keep happy. I'm doing stuff. He says, okay, Marshall, all right. Let's take a year off fighting lung cancer. For me and you are going to have plenty of time together. And then God does miraculous things. A few months go by and I say, man, God, it's good. I start looking around. I start moseying again. And the Lord says, hey, Marshall, let's take a little while off. Let's me and you have another long conversation. Let's have a quadruple bypass. Let's replace a valve in your heart. You got a little heart problem. So you spend the next 8-10 weeks rooted, planted by the water, hoping, praying that the Lord sees enough left in you to leave you here for a little bit longer. But somewhere in that walk, you come to realize, you know what? I'm surrendered to God, and so I'm either healed here or I'm healed there. But the bottom line is, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Beloved, these are the things that the believer needs to be doing to be blessed by God. These are the principles that this psalm teaches. And I know that all of y'all are already on this path. But all of us can always use a little brushing up, can't we? We can use a little reminder to pay attention to our walk, to be circumspect, to back off and look at the big picture. If you're not on this path, I would encourage you to start tomorrow. Amen? If you guys need prayer, I'm going to be here in the front. And so I can pray with y'all. Pastor Bill's here in the back. I don't know what he's got going on, but we have plenty of people to pray. And Jesse's going to come up here, strap on that guitar, do a... He's going to do a couple of verses, go rounds of I Walk the Line by Johnny Cash. And then we'll go home. Will you guys join me in prayer? Father, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful, Lord, for surrender, for peace, for joy, for prosperity, for a walk, Lord, in the cool of the morning, in the garden, planted by that river of living water. May it be a reality to everyone that hears this teaching this evening, Lord. Not because it's me, not because I've done anything, except remind us of what you taught us. Father, we are people that want to be blessed, man, woman, and child. And so help us in the areas we fall short to walk the walk of the Christian. Again, Lord, we pray for Pat and Kathy Coyle and ask for your mercy and your grace to be poured out on them. Pastor Kendall, may you heal him, Lord, and bring him back. We pray for Pastor Thomas and Kaylee as they enjoy their new baby girl, Miss Willa. We look forward to seeing her and meeting her here. But may you be with them and heal them, Lord, from their maladies. And the whole church, Father. There's always issues in the church. There's always healing needed. Come and just work amongst us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. I love y'all.